Our scripture this morning is Matthew chapter 28. It can be found in your pew Bible on page 1549. In your bulletin it says we're going to do verses 1 through 10. But as I was looking through things, I thought it would be better if we did 1 through 20. So we're going to read 1 through 20. All the way up to the end of the gospel. This is the reading of the word of God. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.' While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.' The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." These last 2 weeks, we've followed the path of our Savior. We've seen him live out the prayer which he taught to us in the Sermon on the Mount. Palm Sunday, we saw his kingdom come, even if only for a glimpse, even if only a glimmer. And Good Friday, we saw our Savior perfectly see that his Father's will was done. As he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, not my will be done, but yours." But today on this Easter Sunday, we will see in the resurrection of the risen Savior, heavenly realities realized on earth. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's kingdom come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And on this day, we celebrate that resurrection. But in doing so, we don't relegate the importance and significance of the resurrection down to one day. The truth is that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the reason we worship every Sunday. The truth is that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ reflects the very pattern of the life in which Christ has called us to, and therefore the gospel is inextricably connected and central to every aspect of our lives as Christians who believe in Jesus Christ. We suffer because he suffered. We die to ourselves daily because he died. We bury the old man because he was buried. And we look forward to a future bodily resurrection as we now experience the spiritual resurrection because Christ himself was resurrected. You see, the resurrection was God's seal of approval upon the redemptive work of his Son. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was vindicated. As Paul preached in Athens on Mars Hill to a pagan people who believed in a multiplicity of gods, he confronted their sin of idolatry, proclaimed the gospel to them, and told them the reason why they must repent of their sins and turn from idols to the living God is because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. We proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ today because God has shown us that his Son is the way, the truth, and the life, because his Son has been resurrected from the dead. Our hope and our assurance is bound up in the resurrected Savior. When Jesus spoke to his disciples shortly before his arrest, he promised them the Holy Spirit and comforted them by saying this: I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. And then he said this: because I live, you also will live. And in Romans, Paul the apostle tells us that it's not only his death, but Christ's resurrection that is the foundation of our right standing as sinners before holy God. When he said, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised him from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And when Jesus came to the apostle John on the island of Patmos in his revelation, Christ identified himself as the one who has authority because he is the resurrected one. He said to John, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. This is why Easter Sunday doesn't simply mean we delegate the celebration and emphasis of the resurrection down to one day. We seek to honor Christ and his conquering over death and his full and complete accomplishment of our salvation in all of our Christian lives. And on every single Lord's Day, on this Sunday, as well as every day, in every Sunday, we will seek to tap into the power of the resurrection that we may walk out after service a people who have been transformed by the Word of God and the glory of the risen Savior. And I pray that we would do that today. So let's take a look at the most cataclysmic historical event that has ever taken place or will ever take place. Look at the first 10 verses here with me. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. What we see here is Mary Magdalene, the woman Jesus cast seven demons out of back in Luke chapter 8. And Mary, not the mother of Jesus, but the mother of James and Joseph, have come to Jesus' tomb early in the morning. And their reason for doing this is because Jesus died on the eve of the Jewish Sabbath, where no work was allowed. So when Jesus died, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus quickly brought him down from the cross, wrapped him, and placed him in the tomb. Then Saturday came, the day of rest, and nothing happened, at least not to the visible eye. And then we are told that soldiers were placed on guard before the tomb for fear of his disciples. And we see the Pharisees come to Pilate after Christ has died and say this in Matthew chapter 27. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. And so Mary and Mary came to the tomb on Sunday morning to finish preparing Jesus' body for burial. That's why they're there. They weren't there to see if he had risen from the dead. They were there to honor him in his death and give him a proper burial. And they had no idea what was about to happen. The earthquake, the angel, the opening of the tomb, the guards falling down like dead men. I love how Luke puts the angel's response in his Gospels. He says, why do you seek the living among the dead? And do we not all still do the same today? When we seek in this world only what Christ and his resurrection can give to us, we seek the living among the dead. We seek life where life cannot be found, whether it be in material possessions, whether it be drugs, alcohol, whether it be in status, performance at work, whatever it may be. It's like we are drinking from a cistern that is broken on the bottom, and all the more we pour into it, it simply leaks out. That's what it means to seek living among the dead, to seek life where life cannot be found. And the angel poses that question, and they say the same thing. Why do you seek Jesus Christ, who said he was going to be raised from the dead? Why do you seek him among the dead? He's alive. He's alive. And then they went and they looked at the tomb and they ran to tell the disciples, and look, there's Jesus. Greetings, he said. And they worshiped him. And he tells them, do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There he is, the risen Savior in the flesh. His body is not in the tomb, not because the body has disappeared, but because Christ now wears his resurrection body. It's a bodily resurrection. It is real. It is physical. Christ did not rise spiritually. He rose truly and wholly. And we witness that reality here as he stands before these women and greets them. And they touch his feet. Later in Luke's gospel, Christ would appear to his disciples and say this, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself? Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And if any were to falsely accuse Christ as being demeaning of women, and the Christian religion is placing no value in the opposite sex, which is often an accusation brought against us in our day and age, we see in this moment that Mary and Mary have the honor and privilege of being first to share the good news that the Savior is risen. They've seen him with their own eyes. They have touched his feet and worshiped before him. The first to see the risen Christ. The first to proclaim the good news of his resurrection. The first to see that the Father's kingdom had come. That his will had been done on earth as it is in heaven. And interestingly, look at this. He receives their worship. Because their worship is rightly bestowed upon him. He is God the Son, second person of the Holy Trinity. A beautiful picture of the reunion of Christ with those who loved him. And we see in this moment a foreshadowing of the future reunion of Christ with the rest of his disciples. And we see in this moment a foreshadowing of the future reunion that we will have Jesus Christ. As the Apostle John said in his letter, one day we will see him face to face as he is. We will see him just as Mary and Mary saw him. on this resurrection morning. Yet right away we begin to see the cataclysmic rift that has taken place in the world because of the revelation of the God incarnate. A rift that begins to rear its ugly head. And that's the great dividing line of faith. To those who believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a welcome sight, one to be embraced, one to be celebrated. But to those who do not believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ, well, that's a sour sight. And to those who do not believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it causes an ugly reaction. Because Christ has come, life has come. But because Christ has come, so also has judgment come. In Christ's conversation with Nicodemus, back in John chapter 3, he told us about this very judgment when he said, "And this is the judgment, the light, that is, he, the light, has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." People, there's nothing more bright than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see in that fullness of his glory. Yet those who love their sin hate the light that is seen in the resurrection. Hate the truth that is seen in the resurrection. Hate the God that is revealed in the resurrection. Hate that his will has been done on earth as it is in heaven. Because they share the sin of Adam. Because Christ's resurrection is proof that Christ is reigning. He is king over all. And they know somehow that he is king even over them. This is proof that he has been exalted above all by his Father, and that at the name of Jesus Christ, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow. So watch what happens next in verses 11 through 15. We see that while the women were on their way, these guards that were stationed there before the tomb went to the Pharisees and told them, "This is what happened." The Pharisees said, "This is the story you need to spread. That way everything will stay quiet." This is what happens when those in the darkness are exposed to the light. The first cover up and lie about Jesus' victory and lordship found in the very pages of Scripture itself. I enjoy the little note that Matthew puts and says at the end of that, "This story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day." I would think if he was writing today, he'd say this story is widely circulated among North America today. The story is often told to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I find this extremely intriguing and extremely insightful. The first thing I want us to notice is that when the guards came and told the chief priests and the elders what had happened at the tomb of Jesus, what they had seen, that an angel had appeared and proclaimed that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, that the tomb which they had stood guard before and had made sure never was opened, burst open to see that there was no body in there at all. What I want us to notice is this. The religious leaders didn't reject the account as outlandish, as a delusion, as hallucination, as a lie. They didn't say, "What were you drinking last night? What kind of drugs are you on? Did you get enough sleep? What are you talking about? This story that you're insane. You need some help. Let me go get a rabbi therapist real quick for you." No, they didn't ask that, did they? Don't you think that's interesting? Don't you think that's intriguing? They knew that what the guards had said to them had truly happened. They knew that it was the truth. They knew that Jesus was the Messiah. They knew that he was king, that he was the light of the world, yet they still tried to cover it up with deception, a saying that is still commonly used to this day. They didn't deny the story of the guards. They simply said, well, now that this has happened, let's keep it a secret. Let's distort the truth. That his disciples came and stole his body away and made up the story that he had risen from the dead. They said, spread this rumor. While you were sleeping, the disciples came and stole the body away. But anybody who has watched any episode of, you know, CSI or Law and Order can tell you that if someone is sleeping, they cannot be witnesses of anything, can they? Not a very convincing story. How could you possibly have seen all this happen with the disciples and everything if you were asleep? The lie is still believed today, though. And let me tell you why that lie is still believed today. It's not because it's believable, but it's because it gives people an excuse, a reason to not face the God that they know exists. Because people love their sin and hate the light. Just as these Jews blatantly rejected their Messiah, so Christ is rejected today. Not because they don't believe he is the risen Savior, but because they know he is the risen Savior. Just as Paul told the church in Rome when he said, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, hold down the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. There is no denying the historicity of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Between 500 and 600 witnesses of the resurrected Jesus, one person said, in order for one man, Jesus Christ, to fulfill all the biblical prophecies, it would be like covering the state of Texas knee deep in silver dollars, walking through it with a blindfold, reaching down and picking one up. Those are the chances. Those are the chances. Where's the body? Every Easter, I feel like Time Magazine puts out an article about, we found the tomb. Oh, it has nails in the bones. This must be Jesus' body. If anybody watched History Channel recently, I'm sure there was a special on Jesus, and it was probably not very biblical. Can I ask you a question? Why did the apostles die martyrs' deaths? For a lie. As they were threatened with death, would they not just say, oh, we just snuck the body away. Please don't kill me. They didn't get rich because of this story. They died poor, painful, excruciating deaths for their risen Savior. 1 Corinthians 15 is believed to be an early church creed of the truth of the gospel, most likely written only 24 years after the resurrection itself took place. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said to what the early church confessed to be true. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. He said, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, as if to say, go ask them yourself. Then he appeared to James and to all the prophets, last of all, as to one untimely born. He appeared also to me. But the truth and historical fact of Christ's resurrection will not make anyone believe, will not make anyone turn to Christ for salvation. I once saw an interaction between a Christian and an atheist, And he went through all the historical evidence that Jesus' resurrection was true and why we should believe it. And the woman in which he was speaking to said, "You know what? You've convinced me. Jesus did raise from the dead. But I'm not going to worship him. Because I don't think that's enough evidence that he's gone. In fact, I think if we just wait longer, we'll find some scientific explanation for how this miraculous, seemingly miraculous event happened in the past." Isn't that interesting? Now, only the grace of God can take a heart of stone, turn it into flesh. In the Gospel of John, he said he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, just as the elders here and the guards. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He is risen indeed. But the only way someone will believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in a saving, salvific way is if God opens their heart to believe. If God calls them to true saving faith in his Son. And you know what? That is something that brings me to my knees, praying to God to change people's hearts, people that I love, that I want to see come to Christ, that I want to see believe in Christ, that I want to have transformed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I know I cannot do anything about it but pray to God. Pray to him to change their hearts. Pray to him to give them new eyes to see the risen Savior in all his glory. And the means that God uses to call sinners unto himself is the preaching of the gospel, which is why Matthew ends his gospel with the Great Commission. The time between Jesus' resurrection and when he gives the commission and ascends into heaven is much larger than Matthew's gospel makes it seem to be. But the purpose for Matthew structuring his gospel in this way is he wants to show us that the completed work of Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection is the foundation for the sending of Jesus Christ and the mission that he has given us and his church to accomplish on the earth. Matthew wants to show his readers that the resurrection is woven, it's connected to the call for the church to go. And this is an important moment when the disciples receive their apostolic commission to bring the good news to the ends of the earth. The resurrection is the reason for the Great Commission. So let's listen to what Christ said. Verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." When Christ's disciples went to Galilee, met with him once again, they worshipped him. For he's God, the Son, worthy to be praised, worthy to receive worship. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Therefore, and as my Sunday school teacher always used to say, when there's a therefore, we must ask what it's there for. Often we hear the 19 through 20 of the Great Commission, but we don't understand what the therefore is there. And that is that Jesus is saying the reason for the going is that our Savior has been given all authority in heaven and earth. All authority is mine, he says, therefore go make disciples. All authority is mine, therefore baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All authority is mine, therefore teach them all that I have commanded you. All authority in heaven and earth is mine, therefore I will be with you always, even to the ends of the age. That's why Peter told those on the day of Pentecost, when the promised Spirit was poured out upon the people of God and the church was born, he said this: "This Jesus God raised up, And of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. So why do we say that there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved? Because Jesus Christ is the risen one. How can we have assurance of our salvation and know that our sins in the whole have been nailed to the cross and we bear them no more? Because Jesus Christ is the risen one. How can we trust the promises of God that he has said that he will make a new heavens and a new earth, and we will dwell with him forever in his presence, and we'll be with him for eternity praising his glorious name, and that all the troubles in this life are not to be compared to that reality? How can we trust those promises? Because as the Apostle Paul says, all the promises of God find their yes and their amen in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. And if there are any here this morning who do not live in the light of the resurrection, any here this morning who do not know the power of the resurrection in their lives, any here who know their sin and the punishment in which they deserve but have no hope, let me point you to the cross. Let me point you to the empty tomb, to the man who died for the forgiveness of sins and was raised for the justification of the people of God. And let me tell you, there is room at the cross for those who believe in that Jesus, that risen Savior. Let me tell you that you can have peace with God today by turning from your sin and putting your faith and Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, who rose from the grave to proclaim that sin and death have been conquered and that he has finished all. I'd like to leave you with the words of an American pastor. Jonathan Edwards said this of his Lord's resurrection. He said this, surely there is free admittance for all sinners into God's favor through this risen Savior. There is enough done, and God is satisfied. He has declared and sealed it by the resurrection of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us a testimony, a witness of this resurrection, that we might look to those who came to the tomb to find it empty and leave with the same joy, that we might see in your resurrection the first fruits of a reality in which we will also take place in. We will also participate in. Lord, because you have died, we die to our sin. Because you were buried, we bury our old self. And because you have risen from the grave, we too rise spiritually, and one day we will rise physically. And we have put on your clothes, the robe of righteousness, which you earned for us. May we leave this place transformed by the resurrection of our Son Jesus, or of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. Let's sing, Alleluia, Alleluia.